Presbyterian Bible Church, May the 25th, 2014. We're looking at scenes and sightings in Amos 4 to 5. This is a Presbyterian church following the Bible without qualification and the Lord Jesus Christ without compromise by faith. Continuing in accord with the thrust of the 1901 Constitution of the Presbyterian Church of Australia. And the title today is Be Prepared to Stop. Prepare to meet your God. The first part has a question mark. Be prepared to stop. Remember the road signs? Be prepared to stop. Prepare to meet your God is the next spiritual road sign that we're looking at today. First of all then, as we look at Amos 4:5, for a thrust and a focus and a fullness in this particular area. Stop! Why? Pull in, please, driver. Why? What have I done? Why are you doing this? Why? Are you a police officer? Etc. But when God says it, you can forget all the tattle. Be prepared to stop. But he says more than that. He actually says, prepare to meet your God. So we look, first of all, in Amos 5 to 15, there's a medley of denunciations on the one hand and messages of mercy on the other. Amos 5. Hear the word which I take up against you, a lamentation, O house of Israel. The virgin of Israel has fallen, she will rise no more. She lies forsaken on her land, there is no one to raise her up. But then you also see a medley with mercy. But even in the midst of this drastic fault, like Hitler at the days of Dunkirk, there comes this message. Seek, verse 6, seek the Lord and live. If you don't seek a doctor, do you expect to get an antibiotic readily from a farm? Or a typewriter? Seek the Lord and live, lest he break out like fire. This is remarkable because this was long before he broke out like fire. Long before the thing happened. Many were the messages of mercy. For example, at one stage, right down in the days of Jeremiah, only honour me on the Sabbath, only stop using the burdens. When God makes a thing like their human body, do you expect that it doesn't matter? Will you give it a rest regularly or not? Do you imagine that you know more than he and argue the point as if you were the creator yourself? Is there no limit to the arrogance of man? The lamentation was as if it was for tomorrow. It was many years ahead. But God saw it as if it was happening because time doesn't measure God. God measures time. Rather like a weekly, monthly, yearly planning guide. It's all before him. Much is given in his written word, and Amos is an example. Given to mankind, definitive, declared from the mouth of deity. We have it. To ignore it is more than foolish. It's an invitation to doom. Doom deserved through denial with diligent arrogance, contempt or indifference. So God works all things as in Ephesians 1:11 after the counsel of his own will. Even till the time comes. Even till judgment goes out and the light with it. When all dependent on their own works, see what those will do for them. At one stage, in Jeremiah, God says, call on the gods that didn't make the heaven and the earth and let them save you. You might as well say, call on your own works, exaggerated by arrogance and distempered by spiritual disease, whether you know it or not, and let them help you. They won't. The eternal assizes come like a super Nuremberg in their day, but there is a word of mercy. For this is part of the plan of God, and God loves mercy. He loves it with a passion. You might make it parallel to the passion to kill, to maim, to rape, to torture, to twist, which so many Islamic bodies, including the most recent with the schoolgirls, is exhibiting as a testimony to what his faith is all about. That's what they want to say it's about. They're eloquent. Seek me and live. Ezekiel 33:11. I have no pleasure. Some may. God doesn't. In the death of the wicked. Some have pleasure in the death of those who are not wicked. I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. As I live. God invites it, those beautiful words in Ezekiel 33, which I'll now plan to read you because they say it so succinctly, so deeply, and so beautifully. 33:11 of Ezekiel. Say to them, as I live. That's eternal life speaking. That's the source of life speaking. As I live, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked, you see, this is the negative. I don't have this, I do have that. I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn, he invites. Turn, he exhorts. Turn, he entreats from your evil ways. For why should you die? Many ask the question. It's better to ask it while you live and seek the Lord and seek his mercy. So we see in Amos 5:15 a medley of denunciations and of mercy. And then we move on to Amos, or really we move back because we're looking at these two together as they have a sort of synthetic message. We move back now to chapter 4. Amos 4:12-13. Where we come to a prelude and a pronouncement. In this chapter 4, there are nearly a score of divine pronouncements, declarations, reviews, a fatal series of stringent reviews of the hideous failure of Israel to respond to what he has said. At the end of that series of declarations, reviews, speaking his mind, he says, therefore this will I do to you, O Israel. This is to ancient Israel, of course. It came to pass fully in 586 and the destruction of it. Therefore this will I do to you, O Israel, because I do this to you, prepare to meet your God. This is followed by the identification of the speaker. Who is the one who right from the beginning of Amos has been declaring his mind, telling it like it is, if you want to use the idiom? Who? He answers that question. For behold, he who forms mountains and creates the wind, who declares to man what his thought is, he's telling you. You're supposed to be listening. And makes the morning darkness. This is an itinerary of his identification. Who is he? The one who forms the mountains. Who is he? The one who creates the wind. Who is he? The one who declares his thought to man. Who is he? The one who makes morning darkness. Who is he? He's the one who treads the high places of the earth. Who is he? The Lord God of hosts is his name. Introduction completed. That's the one with whom they're dealing. Speak. Have a look at Amos. It's more than speak. Look at Amos 1. The words of Amos, who was among the sheep breeders of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. And he said, now listen, this is what he said. The Lord roars. I may be speaking rather emphatically, but I'm not roaring, but the Lord is. The Lord roars from Zion. Not just speaks, roars. Can people understand simple language? He has something to say. He has much to say, and he's suggesting you get introduced to the one saying it. Is it difficult? Some seem to find it so. It could not be clearer. The impact is extended in Amos 3:7. Surely the Lord God, you see, we're talking about God. People like to think of man as God, society as God, cultural patterns as God. The environment, the habitat, the ambience, the sacredness of man, of this race, or that, even though it's not racism, of course it isn't, but it is. Of this race or that race, sacred. People come, they blast, they bomb with atomic verbal bombs. The people who believe the Bible, they laugh openly. They speak ruinously against people daring to follow the things of God. They insult, they demean, they derogate. They devise dynamics of speech to make it look like rubbish while they present their nonsense that nothing made it. Made something and something did everything. And if it's not nothing, they say, well, it was something, who knows what? Who knows what indeed? Our very language requires a cause. If you say something has characteristics, why? Because it has character. That's why. Laws have results. Why? Because the laws are laid down. That's why. There is cause and effect, or you don't have language. You don't have logic. You can't even argue. And if there's a cause, something or other is not it. If you make $1 million, something or other is not it. If you find gold, you find gold. If you get a great job, you get a great job. If you win one of these unfortunate things called lotteries, well then that's how it is. There's always a reason. And the reason is always adequate. You may or may not have produced it, but it was produced. And the reason for a universe with exquisitely articulate laws like E equals MC squared. Do you think exquisitely rationalizable and verbalizable laws with incredible brevity and sweep happened? Systematic irregularity made them? Do you think that it made man's mind so he could research and find the laws and write them down because his mind and the universe are in logical tune? Is there anything more irrational that you could make the children here in schools, as we do in Australia? Here in schools is nature myth. I was appalled to read of those poor girls who had been kidnapped, put into the religious raiment which they did not desire, being taught to repeat a religion they did not ask for, being intimidated or muzzled or directed with the threat of death in the background, or worse, rape, and being under the guidance of husbands who seem to regard wives as possessions. I was appalled. But I cannot pretend that Australia has no such flaw or fault. In our schools, the students to pass, to learn, to satisfy their examiners, have to go through similar ritual chants and to chain their minds to it as they learn about this nature myth. There is not one experiment. There is not one piece of living apparatus. There is not one testimony. There is nothing empirical whatsoever that has ever been found which illustrates this nature myth. It doesn't happen. Do you get information from nowhere? It's never been found. It requires intelligence. The entirety of the thing has been shown so often by so many people of so many abilities for so long, and yet we continue. We even have the Pope recognizing a Darwin whose work is, even by many who were once his followers, recognized as ludicrous. We can't find, says Darwin, the fossils. Maybe we'll dig them up. As Professor Thompson, when he was dealing with a Commonwealth biological area as its director, indicated, the position has not changed since Darwin's day. There is nothing in the record to show it. But there is an amazing DNA record. It shows there are laws. There are laws about laws. There are laws for regulating laws. There are ways for editing. There are ways for doing all sorts of ingenious things, turning this thing that way by slight change, organized, prepared. And there is another law, the law, second law of thermodynamics. Entropy increases. Things run down. And as we've also seen from Cornell University, a book written about the entropy of the genome. Our genome is running down, not up. Time is running out. We're not in the running in phase of the human being, we're in the running out. The Lord does nothing but he reveals his secrets to the prophets. The Lord has shown his way. His word is always fulfilled. Empirically, let's be scientific. What does it say will happen? This and this and this and this. How unlikely is it? Exceedingly unlikely. How many details can you give all of these? Can you predict thousands of years? Yes. Can scientists? No. Because they continually change their patterns. And so what? We're left that scientifically, empirically, the Bible meets the case and the nature myth does not in one single empirical case. If you get used to it, you will find that it is continually speaking of hope. What may happen? What could happen? What could be it? But never! It was to happen. There's a law and it has happened. Proof. As Professor Karl Popper of such fame put it, there is no law in evolution. So how can you check it? This stuff is chucked at our kids. They have to go through years of this training so they can be detached from the God who has spoken. So the people can try to obliterate him by venomous verbal dynamics. But one word spoken against something of the nature myth and of those who hold it is intolerable, is unthinkable, goes against the regime of humanism. And what is man? A creation. And what does he need to do? Repent. And what will that bring forth? Mercy. And is there a God who loves to do it? Yes, there is. So why not do it? Because of a willfulness which, alas, will pay. Prepare to meet your God. It's not only for Israel. It's an underlying theme. And so we see that these things represented mercy, judgment, and even Judah, the southern part, which wasn't so extreme as the norm, as the north, even it has said of it, I will send a fire upon Judah, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem. There wasn't even an exit for the temple. No external ceremony, ritual, ambience will do instead of faith in God, acceptance of his terms, repentance from your deeds, redemption through his blessed love in bearing sin of those who receive him on the cross, resurrection, which is the eternal life to which man is, for which man is so fitting, because he continues what has a continuity of meaning, the human life. All these things are provided, but if not, prepare to meet your God. Israel heard it and heard it and heard it. I just want to say one more thing there. And eventually got it. like Nineveh, like Babylon, like Tyre, like Berlin. Not absolute, but absolutely awful. If someone says, I am innocent, I've done nothing wrong, I've only lived my self-centered little life exactly as I please, and put on nice little boy scouts or other smiles when I want to impress people, and I only do what seems to make it best for me, and I try not to be too bad as I do what I must do to get where I want to go. Wonderful! You omit your manufacturer and live as you please with stolen equipment which you did not make and do not understand. The greatest wizards in medicine do not understand. They argue, they think, their religions imbue them, and many are not interested in the empirical when it comes to God. I am innocent. You see this approach in Jeremiah 2:35. Yet you say, because I am innocent, surely his anger shall turn from me. I am too good for God to criticize. Well, not much. I mean, I'm not perfect. Better than others, I may suggest. That's the sort of thing you often get. Yet you say, because I am innocent, surely his anger shall turn from me. God's reply, behold, I will plead my case against you. Because you say I haven't sinned, why do you get about so much to change your ways? Why are you constantly changing and getting into any other gear than the one which is appropriate for the steep hill which is before you? So what is the result? The condemnation is all the greater. Willful ignoring of sin only underlines the gravity of the graceless evacuations of the human spirit from God. The prevarications of the human spirit about God. The substitutions of the human spirit as it looks for something other than God. And it says, I am innocent. The answer of God to Israel is the same as that to any other who fails in that way. I repeat, we're speaking of ancient Israel, of things which were then future. Because this world is like a picture of the ancient Israel. Prevaricating, evacuating, substituting for God, ruining the minds of children. Do you realize that one of the fateful habits of the idolatrous worship of Israel was burning children for the sake of idols? You see that in 2 Chronicles 28. He burned incense, it says, of one of the worst kings of Judah. He burned incense in the valley of the son of Hinnom and burned his children in the fire. That simply made more rigorous for its ruthlessness the ruin which had come because of it. And we, day by day, week by week, month by month, and year by year, I have been approaching the South Australian government or the opposition over many, many years, pointing out the horrid evacuation of wisdom and reason and understanding of truth and freedom, of scientific method to examine everything that might be said and to reach conclusions by means of performance. Never once has my invitation for a debate been accepted, but the thing has gone on. The children are under the fire in their hearts, in their souls, as if they should burn the cord of connection to the Lord. Does Australia imagine that if it continues such a thing, it doesn't matter how many others are doing it. We've had our own dose of splendid things from the start that not all have had. Does it imagine that it can continue such diligent dynamic of wickedness and get away with it? So we've looked at the perverse pollution as we analyze the case. Now we look at the intolerance of correction, which was another one of the great dangers. We see that in Amos 4:11, intolerance of correction. Then the Lord said to me, backsliding Israel has shown herself, O righteous and treacherous Judah. Go and proclaim these words, return backsliding Israel. But then in 4:11, at time it will be said to this people and to Jerusalem, a dry wind of the desolate heights blows in the wilderness towards the daughter of my people. A wind too strong for these will come to them. I will also speak judgment against them because they resisted. They would not listen. Time and again, he sought to correct them, but they would not be corrected. And so we pick out this illustration. I overthrew some of you, but you have not returned to me. We read. I acted to correct you, like a slap on the face, but you were not concerned. Then we come to the hatred of righteous challenges. The hatred of righteous challenges. In Amos 5:10, we read this. They hate the one who rebukes in the gate, and they abhor the one who speaks uprightly. So there are two things. When you get this ambience, this culture, this sacred rights of being a human being, of having done something for 100 years, so it's automatically sacred. It's a cultural exhibit. It must be virtually worshipped. No one must think a thing against it. Man is deified. That's what it means. But man is not God. A slight mistake. A mistake which could cost everything and has done so to many a nation. So they hate the one who rebukes. They don't want to listen. And they abhor the one who speaks uprightly. Suppose you're not even rebuking. Suppose you're just saying what the Bible says. Giving down the laws. Take the thing of sex. Maybe you've noticed there's a difference. Some people seem to imagine that it's some kind of emotional folly to notice the difference. I would have thought it was fairly obvious. And the differences are complementary. They act together in a highly sophisticated manner. Even the way the womb prepares for and deals with the child is staggering, if you care to examine it over time with all its programs. There is a difference. The difference is complementary, and it produces results which even the midst of love are something to be complimented. Have you noticed? To speak against the obvious is like calling a car a truck an aeroplane, or an angel a devil. How dare they misrepresent what is and that to which we have been procreated for thousands of years? Why is there such an active delusion? Why such emotional and legal outrageous results to speaking what is eminently clear and entirely traditional in its usage for the production, generation by generation, according to program? Who wrote the programs? No information can be made without intelligence. Our information was made without our intelligence. It came from an intelligence, and it's only intelligence to listen to the intelligence when it shows you what is the case. If you don't like God, if you don't like his creation, sets you up here. But as for this, they hate the one who rebukes. They abhor the one who speaks uprightly. You're not allowed to say things that are right. That is abhorrent. Why? Because there's a false religion being established in Australia whose dynamic and devastating words have no basis, and which makes it almost a crime to say what is obvious, both from the Bible and from investigation. As this nation is being taken apart by such a godless dynamic, with people seemingly stultified and afraid to be made to look as if they're not culturally appropriate, Australia is lurching into a godlessness which has long been prepared by such educated preliminaries as have been mentioned. Then there's another thing which is mentioned in Amos 5:21-23. They had many ritualistic ceremonies which they tended to delight. Let's go and have this ceremony. Go and have that ceremony. Because of the state of their heart, because God is concerned with the heart, with the spirit, with the reality of what you're all about, not what you pretend and promote by insincere verbiage, God actually says of some of these ceremonies this, I hate, I despise your feast days. They were sacred feasts. I do not savor your sacred, hypocritically sacred assemblies. There was a time when God was mocking a mockery. The mockery was, let's go to the idols of Samaria. Let's go and have a good time. Let's picnic in the religious field. Let's go and do something of this character. God mocked them for their mockery. God took no delight in their pretensions. He mocked their mockery. And so here again, as we come to our next, the unruly reliance on ceremonies. It's one thing to mock God, but when God mocks your reliance on idolatrous substitute religion, in that case going to the well-known idols of Bethel to worship, a sort of religious excursion, a change. Go, says the culture of the times, go to Roman Catholic, go to Greek Orthodox, go to Muslim, go any way you like and worship what you will. Ignore the reality of God. Tiptoe and taste in. Look at religion as a merry-go-round. Get interested in all its curves and ways and forces. Get merry, have a drink. Blow the trumpet in the land. Cry, gather together. Let us go into the fortified cities. Nothing helps. When God is against you, who is for you? And so we come in the end. To the end, as in Amos 4, 11 and 12, which we've looked at from the beginning. The dry wind of the desolate height blows in the wilderness towards the daughter of my people, not to fan or to cleanse, a wind too strong. And so we come through such things as that to prepare to meet your God. My people are foolish. So with these words of Jeremiah, we link to the words of Amos. There's one message, but Amos was saying it far later. Come to Bethel, Amos 4:4. Let's have our religious excursion. Let's picnic. Let's go to Gilgal and multiply transgressions. Let's break all the laws. Let's laugh at all the things. God's reply, bring your sacrifices every morning, your tithes every 3 days. Offer a sacrifice with leaven. Proclaim and announce the free will offerings. Show how generous you are. For this you love. Amos 4:5. You children of Israel, says the Lord God. And your reliance on ceremonies. So we come to the end. I overthrew some of you, as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. And you were like a firebrand, plucked from the burning. I have drawn you out of things so horrible, so terrible. Do you know how close the Japanese were to taking the nation over? And look what they did in Burma. Do you realize how near it was? And do you still not take heed? You wanted to go further next time? And you were like a firebrand, plucked from the burning. Yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. Therefore thus will I do to you, O Israel. Because I will do this to you, prepare to meet your God. Now salvation is selective. Some come and some don't. If Reliance on ceremonies is like worshiping an engagement ring whilst being a vile and brutal husband. Ridiculous. So here, trying to imagine that God is unloving because justice comes at length is ludicrous. There's no one who will ever be able to say that God didn't want to have him or her and so was excluded from the outset. Such an idea is flatly contradicted in many cases such as Colossians 1, 1 Timothy 2, Ezekiel 33, John 3, in many, many places. God didn't come to condemn the world. How do I know? He said so. Why did he come? To save the world. He said so. And what was the point of it? That whosoever should come. Having made peace with the blood of the cross, it pleased him that all should be reconciled. If not, listen, it even goes further in the magnificent passion of the gospel. You will find in John 15 and John 9, 9-4, if you had not heard these things that I have said, says Jesus, if you had not seen these things done, you would have had no sin. But now that you've seen them, your sin remains. Even this spectacular provision that only because you've rejected what's clear are you condemned. How God does it is his affair. He foreknows his own people. He has his own principles. He would have everyone reconciled. He works it out his own way. And in history it happens. But you were given that special thrust of divine love that you might come. And if you don't, sometimes you see tennis players or others ridiculously pointing to their heads when they do something they think is brilliant. But you can point to your head if you reject him, not because of its brilliance, but to say, I only have brought this thing to pass. Israel, meanwhile, is remaining testimony of the power of God to judge and to show mercy. He's been brought back, as he said, in Ezekiel 36 and following, that he would do. The land has been brought back to them, as he said in Jeremiah, in Genesis 17, generations throughout, though he would give them exile if they continuously revolted. And now people who hated Christ abhorred him and got rid of him are now busy abhorring Israel. Why? Why are they? Very possibly mainly because they are physical, they are geographical, they are military, they are theologically sensitive body that's come back just as he said, that shows that it doesn't matter what Putin or anybody else says about anything. Whether people say they favor Israel like USA, which once actually did, or whether they don't, God has put it there. And if you can get rid of it, try it out. In Jeremiah 33, he indicates, if you're going to get rid of Israel, you will first of all have to show how to get rid of astronomy. Try it out. They're doing so, have been for many years. But that's just an illustration. God's word remains and nothing will remove it. Israel is one of the geographical exhibits and is intended to brush up your conscience when you're wondering what to do. And it will not be removed, for the world is removed and the world will be removed. Just as Jerusalem was removed. In 586 and the temple, the world will go. The salvation will never go, Isaiah 51:6. But neither will the ruin go for those who reject it. Amen. Our Father, we thank thee that you were rejected. And we are offered acceptance in the beauties of wholeness and the wonder of pardon and the perfection of peace in the magnificence of eternal life, freely through him who purchased it. Wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, a gift by grace, is given us. We thank thee for these things. We marvel at thy magnificent mercy. In Jesus' name.